please join me in a word of prayer.
Father God, I invite you into this moment, into our hearts, that you would prepare us to hear your word and to let it take root. And I pray that you would speak through my words so that it would be not my thoughts, but your truth that would penetrate our hearts. And it would begin to grow and it would transform us into the image of your Son. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in week three already. Wow, week three in our series Divided, where we talk about, bridge building, really. Began on Easter, where we talked about Jesus who built the ultimate bridge from us through Him to the Father, a bridge that you cannot burn. And since then, we have talked about how we, too, can become bridge builders. So I thought I'd start with something pretty basic, pretty simple, a little tic-tac-toe for you. I got a question. How come there aren't any books? Anybody ever seen like a big, thick book, right, on tic-tac-toe strategies? Anybody ever? Yes? Brock? I think there's like big print on those kind of books, right? Because it's not that tough. If you're not playing a child, no insult intended, kids. If you're playing an adult and they're paying attention, then it's pretty much a script that you go off of, right? I go here, you go there, boom, 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 boom. And if you follow the script, you never lose. You're not going to win either, right? But that's it. You always follow the same script and it always has the same result. You don't lose. Nobody wins. And so do you play hours playing tic-tac-toe? Heck no, you get bored with tic-tac-toe. It's not very compelling because nobody, you know how it's going to end because we always try to follow the same script. And I wonder how often is that true in conversations you have with people, right? We're always trying to go to the same scripts. If you're trying to build a bridge, if you're trying to communicate with somebody who's different than you, and arguing is kind of a nasty word, we'll say you're just discussing back and forth. Lots of times we just revert to the same scripts. And one of the scripts, I think, or two of them, I suppose, here, we usually revert to is either if we're having, you know, some kind of tension, some kind of difficulty, we either try to play the victim or we get really aggressive and start flinging nasty things at that person. And when you revert to either of these scripts, you're never going to make any progress. You're never going to build a bridge because it's just like tic-tac-toe. You know where it ends. And it never really seems to end anywhere nice. Now, I got some examples for you we can talk about. Some historical examples, as a matter of fact. The one I wanted to begin with was actually Viscountess or Lady Nancy Astor, who was a political opponent of this guy, Winston Churchill. You may have even heard this quote before. And they were really bitter, bitter rivals, so much so that at one point Lady Astor said, "If you were my husband, I'd poison your tea." Now, there's a few things Winston Churchill could have said in response, right? One of the things he could have said is, "Madam, you wound me." What's he doing right there? Playing the victim, right? "What have I ever done to deserve such horrible treatment?" Oh. And then she tried to become the victim and say, "Oh no, you deserve this." And you can see that's going to go absolutely nowhere. Or he can become aggressive, right? "I should punch your stupid face." Now, I thought about this when I wrote that down. I thought that would be hilarious. Can you imagine in the floor of Parliament pulling apart Winston Churchill and Lady Astor? But you know that nothing constructive is going to happen when you just get aggressive like this, when you reject the premise that she has said and just try to get on your own script. And that's not what he said. What he said, I think, became one of the most memorable comebacks in all of comeback history. He said this, "If I were your husband, I'd drink it." And I don't know, but I have to think that Lady Astor, I mean, maybe she was like, "Oh," but she had to think, "Oh, that's a good one," right? I mean, after that, she had to think twice about the next time she was going to say something like that. And again, I don't know if that really brought them together, but wow, we're still talking about it today because he accepted her original premise and didn't just try to get on his own script. So here's another one. I've already forgotten his name. Well, on the right is Stephen Hawking. On the left is John Oliver. He's a comedian. He did this interview with Stephen Hawking. And this is one of the things that he asked Dr. Hawking. You've stated that there could be an infinite number of parallel universes. Does that mean there's a universe out there where I am smarter than you? You know, you think, probably not. I mean, that's just what I would think. Well, there's a few things, again, Hawking could have said. He might have said, I think there's a universe where I can still walk. Playing the victim, like, to the 10th power. What do you say to that? That has to just kill everything and be like, oh, okay, sorry, moving on. We're just going to wrap this up now. He could play the victim like few people could have. Or he could have just started off with, you misunderstand the concept. If you were more intelligent, you wouldn't actually be you. Or these other universes, it's not necessarily like you would imagine them. Da-da-da-da-da-da. You're an idiot, you know? You can't possibly understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to show you. But he didn't say either of those things. This is what he said. Yes. And also a universe where you're funny. He accepted the premise. Yes, as a matter of fact, that is possible. And, yeah, by the way, maybe even one where you're funny. One more. Muhammad Ali, the champ, the Superman, Black Superman as he described himself. He was taking a flight one time, and the stewardess, I mean, how many times have we heard this? Same safety briefing, buckle your seatbelts, you know, inflate, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And as it happened, when she asked Muhammad Ali to buckle his seatbelt, this is what he said. Superman don't need no seatbelt. How are you going to get the champ to buckle his seatbelt? Well, you could fall into the victim mode. I'm just doing my job, sir. Why do you have to make things so difficult for me? And then he could turn it into some race thing, and nobody's going to win that, right? Can you imagine the standoff that would have ensued? Or if you could get aggressive with him, we are not taking off until you buckle your seatbelt. And then where do they go? Now you've put yourself at odds with the heavyweight champion of the world. She's not going to get him to do what she wants that way. And that's not what she actually said. She said this, Superman don't need no airplane either. And what do you think he did? He buckled his seatbelt because she accepted his premise. All right, Superman, but if you're flying with us, you know, buckle your seatbelt. Well, I could go on. I could go on and on. It's a good time, but I thought, hey, this is church, so why don't we look at an actual biblical example of what I'm talking about here. And we begin with a story with Jesus where he's on his way and gets interrupted like he always seems to. It begins this way. It says, and from there he arose, Jesus arose, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, and yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles do not do so well together. A Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. A quick show of hands. Anybody heard this verse before? Have you ever thought, man, this is a really mean thing for Jesus to say? I mean, horrible to say during a sermon. He sounds kind of like a jerk. Jesus is being really harsh. What has she done? I mean, sure, there's all kinds of tension between Jews and Gentiles, but he has just called her a dog. Now, sure, that's what all the Jews are always thinking, that Gentiles, and especially Syrophoenicians, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in the background here. They think bad things about her. I mean, I guarantee that the disciples didn't say, oh, Jesus, don't talk that way. They probably just went, yeah, burn. Get out of here, dog. So how could she have responded to this? Well, she could have played the victim, right? I'm just trying to help my daughter. some merciful Savior you are. You're always talking about mercy. Why don't you show me any mercy? Or she could have gotten aggressive with him. I'm not a dog. You're the dog. All your people. But what happens then? Communication gets shut down and no bridges are ever going to be built. No relationship is going to grow from that when you get on that same script. Those of you who know the story know that's not what she said, is it? She said this. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Accepted his premise, even though it had to hurt. You called me a dog? Yes, Lord. All right, I'm a dog. And yet, and that word yet, it's kai in the Greek. It could be translated as either but or and. That could be the logical conclusion. You could actually, I think that would be a good translation of this. And even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs from the children. And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she got what she wanted because she accepted his premise and went to build the relationship from there. And I think Jesus recognized that and praised her for it. So how can we do this? If we're going to build bridges with other people, how can we resist the urge to try and get on our own script and instead embrace what other people have to say? Well, I've got four different methods for you today, and I'm not so... Sometimes it sounds like pastors have... I have 17 different techniques, and I expect you to all to master them by Tuesday, right? It's not that way at all. I have four different suggestions that I'm going to give to you today, and I'd just like you to maybe try one of them. You don't even have to try all four. But as you look to build bridges with people, and this doesn't even have to be in a religious context, when you're trying to establish relationship with people, these are four things to keep in mind that will keep us from getting on our own script and trying to either be aggressive or be the victim. The first thing is this: admit, I don't understand. Is that easy? not always. Not always. Because we like to think we know where they're coming from, right? I know everything there is to know about you. But even the people we know well, we don't really know as well as we think we do. Certainly somebody who's really substantially different from us, who you're trying to build a bridge to, you're trying to form a relationship with. By that very nature, that means we don't understand them. Here's another amazing thing. People who make decisions that we don't agree with, they all have reasons for making those decisions. And if we were in their shoes, chances are pretty good we would feel the way that they do. So the first step is to just admit, I don't know your life story. I haven't walked in your shoes before. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians, "For what do I have to do with the judging of outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" What a difference that is. We are always trying to judge people who aren't even in the church. And Paul says, why are you trying to do that? We can talk to other people who share the same faith and there would be an expectation that we would have the same values. But we do this to people who are not even in the church, who don't even believe in Jesus. God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from within you. I mean, why on earth would we expect someone who doesn't even have a relationship with Jesus to value the things that he says the way that we do? And we do this all the time. So step one, we're going to admit that we don't understand what it's like to not have that relationship with Jesus. Step two, attribute positive motives. Man, this is something that if you're married, this is worth coming here today already. I'm telling you, there will be things that your spouse does that won't make you happy. And you can either say, she did that just to make me angry. He knew that I hate it when he does that, and he did that just to irritate me. How well do things go when you start off with that kind of assumption? Not so well. Or you can attribute positive motives and think that somebody was just going about their day, didn't actually have you in mind at all. Somebody cut you off on the highway because they may really, really be in a hurry. Maybe they've been out of work for weeks and they're on their way to a job interview for a job they really, really need. And guess what? I wasn't in that much of a hurry anyway. And the thing is, when you attribute positive motives to people, if you're right, it makes everything afterwards go so much better. If you're wrong, well, it's better to be wrong when you've attributed positive motives than to attribute negative motives and be wrong, right? But even if you attribute negative motives and you're right, it doesn't feel so good to be right. Better to think the best of someone and be proved wrong than to think the worst and be proved right. The Bible verse for you here too. This comes from the Small Catechism. Luther quotes the Eighth Commandment, as Lutherans number them, which says, "Thou shalt not give false testimony against your neighbor." And so many people think this just means lying, right? Don't lie. And Luther says, no, it's so much deeper than that. First of all, he expounds on what it means to not give false testimony. He says you should love and fear God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation. And that's not a bad start. In fact, that's not a bad ending. If you just did that, that'd be pretty good. But Luther doesn't stop there. He continues and says, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. And that's what I'm talking about here. Attribute positive motives. And you'll build bridges so much better. It'll be so much easier for you to do that. Number three, surrender power. Now, this is kind of ironic because I just talked about Winston Churchill punching Lady Astor in the face. Sorry for doing that. I don't condone that sort of thing. There's been a lot of focus on that, especially in sports, right? Violence toward women. I do not condone violence toward women. I am against violence toward women. But I want to say one thing here. When we talk about that, I've seen commercials, radio commercials. It's not okay to ever raise your fist against a woman. I agree with that 100%. But could we all agree here that that is such a bare minimum that maybe our bar should be set just a little bit higher than don't do violence toward women? How about using the power that you have in a positive and responsible way? How about even surrendering power instead of trying to hold on to it and maybe refrain from using all your power? How about surrendering some of that to other people? It's not natural. We struggle with that all the time. Yet we have a pretty good example for this too, don't we? Paul tells us about somebody you might know. Paul says, have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. By the way, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ himself surrendered power, gave it up to people that he had no reason to give it up to. And as a result, he built that bridge from us to God. The final thing that I want to encourage us to do is abandon fair treatment. My goodness, we all hear this as children, right? We all complain that that's not fair. And what do our parents tell us when we're kids? Life's not fair, right? And then we become parents, and our kids tell us that's not fair. And what do we tell our kids? Life's not fair. And yet, we never seem to really learn that lesson for ourselves. Because as soon as something happens that we don't think is fair, we tell whoever will listen, that's not fair. We always want to assert our rights, don't we? That's what this country was built on. And while this country was actually built on a lot of Christian principles, the idea that we all have rights, that ain't one of them. Asserting your rights is not a Christian principle. Again, we have a pretty good example of that. First, in Paul, who says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul knew he wasn't a slave to anybody. He was actually a Roman citizen, and yet he says, "I made myself a servant to everybody. I gave up my rights. I gave up my right to fair treatment so that I could build bridges." And of course, Jesus says, "The Son of Man, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve." And certainly gave up his right to fair treatment. We could go on, really, but these are four pretty decent ones. Again, I'm not expecting you to have, even by Thursday or Friday, I mean, I'll see you, some of you again Sunday, I hope. I'm not going to ask how many of you have checked off on your list, but could you maybe begin to think about these, begin to put some of these, pick one, put them into practice. And so the next time you run into a little bit of friction when you're trying to build a bridge, it can take a little bit of a different script. We can get off of the script that we find ourselves in so often. Well, let me just give you an example, one last one for the road. What if you're having one of these conversations and you hear, anybody ever heard something like this? "You Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites." And I didn't prepare responses up there, but you know them already, don't you? You play the victim and say, "How come every group, you can't pick on any group except for Christians. How come we're the ones who always are in the crosshairs of everybody, and wow, we're going to struggle to just say we're poor, persecuted Christians." Where's that conversation going? Nowhere. Or you could turn around and go, "You're the hypocrite," and you can start digging in, and I promise you, I don't know who this imaginary person is, but they done stuff wrong. And you could start firing back at them, and where's that conversation going? Nowhere. But imagine, just imagine, if you were to say something like, "Yeah, you're right. Not even we are. I am. I am a hypocrite. I say one thing and I do another. I have a different standard that I put on other people, and hey, I can't even meet my own standard." That's the definition of a hypocrite. And I am one. That's a different kind of conversation now, isn't it? And then imagine, this will be hard, but can you imagine if after saying, "Yes, you're right, I am a hypocrite," what if you said, "Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for that?" What's the rest of that conversation sound like? Because you've started to think about surrendering some power. And I don't have the right to fair treatment. What he's saying isn't fair. You've started to put into practice just any one of these things that leads you to a whole different kind of conversation. And who knows what goes on from there. Maybe after a while, you start talking about forgiveness, right? And how awesome it is to be forgiven by him. And hey, guess what? I've been forgiven by God. And maybe you would like to be too. But that's only possible if you've maintained that kind of relationship, if you've built it up, and if we've gotten off that tired old tic-tac-toe script, and we've accepted their premise and tried something new. And that's my prayer for you today, because building bridges is what we're called to do. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you first that your Son built a bridge to you, that we can now reach you, because we'd have never gotten there, Lord, by ourselves. And I thank you that no matter what I have tried in the past, you would not let that bridge be burned. And that there is no way that I could separate myself from you so far, so badly, that you wouldn't welcome me back home. And Lord, I thank you for that being true of every single person here as well, and people who aren't here. that you want to call each and every one of us son and daughter, and show us your great love. And Lord, I just pray that we would try to begin to build relationships and build bridges with other people who don't know you, so that this amazing, powerful love could be shared with everyone. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.